Luke chapter 2 from verse 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Saviour was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off, and they found both Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told.
It's December 22nd. I'm not sure what comes to mind when you hear the word Christmas. Now, I don't mean to be a Grinch and raise, you know, some Christmas stress points, but honestly, with all the chaos that a lot of adults are facing right now, quite possibly the last phrase you think of when you hear the word Christmas is the phrase joy and peace. And with media and marketplace repeating only blank shopping days left till Christmas, December 22nd reminds us there are only three shopping days left till Christmas. There's no parking at the mall. You drive around for 15, 20 minutes. It's maddening. And then, oh, wait, there's a spot. Somebody's getting in their car. And you wait three, four more minutes as apparently they're updating the world on social media. So you have to walk and knock on the, are you actually leaving? Do you see the line of people waiting? And oh, yeah. And then what they do is they back out and block you, and somebody who just came around the turn takes the spot from you. And at home, see, because new stuff is neatly piled under trees for the ease of just quickly grabbing. Burglary spike dramatically over Christmas. It's given rise to the phrase Christmas bandits, right? The police talk about that, and we've seen it on Home Alone. Now with Amazon and many other delivery systems, deliveries are just left outside, which has given rise to a new outdoor species of Christmas bandits. They are called front porch pirates. You see, so far it's more like frenzy and frustration than joy and peace. And I've only discussed strangers. If you're hosting family for Christmas gathering, oh, it's December 22nd. There's so much to be done. Decorating, last minute cleaning, shopping not for gifts but for food, specialty foods, those seasonal items in short supply. And after all, your mother-in-law is coming over. Cue nervous twitch, right? And even if you're not hosting, the anxiety over visiting that offensive relative, starting the expected arguments, calling your kids hurtful nicknames. "Oh, look, you're such a cute little girl. You're so cute, like a boy, but you're a girl." You can tell I'm scarred from my German grandmother. She always told me I look like a girl for years, right? Mom and Dad, why didn't you say anything and stop it, right? Now, maybe it's not family strife. Maybe it's family grief. Maybe it's the empty chair at the table, a reminder of who's absent from a holiday gathering. There are plenty of blogs about dealing with grief at Christmas. You see, for too many of us, grief and strife is what's associated with Christmas. Now, sometimes Christmas goes smoothly, and it's delightful and lovely, a beautiful moment. But it is a moment to have lasting joy and peace. We need to heed the angel song. From the original Christmas, the birth of Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. In a nutshell, I'm going to tell you what the angels are singing about. Jesus came to dispel grief and strife by bringing joy and peace with God. And you know what? Even with people. That's the main idea of the message this morning. See, no matter what goes wrong in your 2024 Christmas gathering or lack of gathering, the message of Christmas never disappoints those who appreciate and experience the glorious good news of the angel's song. So the outline of our passage, I pray it is the outline of your life. It's having explained the good news of great joy and having experienced the great joy of good news. So before we get into that, well, we'll start with the first point. Before we get into the song itself, let's set the scene at the start of Luke chapter 2, which wasn't read, but Luke, the author, reminds us that in the Roman Empire ruling in the day, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, King Augustus, that the whole empire should be registered, so everyone went to his own hometown, their town of birth, to be registered for the census. Joseph's hometown was Bethlehem. The census is why all the guest rooms were full in Bethlehem when Joseph and a very pregnant Mary come. And they have to give birth in a barn and put Jesus to nap in a manger, an animal's feeding trough, feeding box. Tremendous truth we'll return to, but now the stage is set to hear the angel's song. This nativity story is well known to some, but not all. Let's not gloss over it. Let's pay attention so we don't miss the amazement of it. Verse 8, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flock. Now, most know that Christmas was not on December 25th. It was just a day that was picked by Constantine for a holiday. But in seasons of hot weather, which appears to be this time, the shepherds would take their sheep out and to graze in the cool of the night, unaware that the long-awaited Messiah is born. See, these days, when it comes to announcing your new arrival, apps like Tiny Prints and Shutterfly, they offer some really creative, clever ways to announce the birth. God's approach, though, to birth announcements, tops them all. Forget Facebook. Forget the courier mail. God didn't go with Shutterfly. He went with Angels Fly. Okay? In the darkness of the night, a light bursts forth in the sky, brighter than fireworks, verse 9. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the sound, well, for the hard of hearing, add some hark to that herald angel with thunderous reinforcements, a whole choir of angelic vocals backing the song. That's how God announced Jesus' birth, with this big, this important news. It needed to be unmissable. News for everyone, but even the unnamed, the lowly shepherds, even you today. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. See, they've not yet heard the good news, which makes sense in light of the bad news. See, here's verse 9 in full. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Not just because of the light. See, we'll see that in the Gospel of Luke, it actually starts with a series of angelic visits announcing Jesus coming. And notice the consistent pattern. Zechariah saw the angel Gabriel, and he was terrified. Mary saw him, and she was deeply terrified. The angels, the shepherds saw the angels, and were terrified. See, this reaction actually is seen through the entire Bible, not just the Gospel of Luke. So that old warm and fuzzy show, Touched by an Angel, where everybody's comfy, cozy, buddy-buddy with angels, it's really misguided. Why is this the consistent pattern of at least the initial reaction to an angel appearing? Well, the word angel just means messenger. But see, an angel is God's messenger. So they come from the very presence of God and they reflect the glory of God. But we are inglorious, unholy by nature. How much more terrifying than the angelic reflection of God's glory it is to be in the glorious presence of God himself, a consuming fire. See, ever since our rebellion in Eden, when Adam and Eve hid behind a rock in shame when God came near, we too, if we are not overwhelmed by the presence of God, well, our moral compass then is broken. Our conscience is numb. See, the default of our arrogance is thinking that, you know, we can fix things. We can fix ourselves. Have you ever tried running from yourself? Give it a go after service. Kids will be doing that anyway. Try running from yourself. See if you can leave your shadow behind. You know what? It's a fool's errand because no matter where you go, there you are. Just as we have no ability to run from ourselves, we have no ability to save ourselves from ourselves. You see, the problem is not out there, it's in here. A moral darkness in every human heart that the Bible calls sin. Speaking from experience of the confrontation of evil at a grand scale, which we call war. Omar Bradley, a 5-star general, put it well. He said, we've grasped the mystery of the atom, but rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. We know more about war than we know about peace, more about killing than about living. You see, try as we might, we cannot broker lasting peace. Peace in us, peace around us, and especially not peace with God. We cannot save ourselves from ourselves. This is why God himself had to come and rescue us. Jesus, the light of the world, came into our world to save us from the moral darkness in us. So now, when we see the right initial response, which is dread and fear of the holy coming to the unholy, the glorious to the inglorious, the angels share good news that when received and believed, turns that healthy fear to heart-filled joy. You see, there's another pattern. Don't be afraid, Zechariah, right? Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid, shepherds. Why? Because the angel brings good news of great joy that is for all people. It's for you. It's for me. What's that news? Today, in the city of David, Bethlehem, the Savior was born for you. He is the Messiah, that's Hebrew. He's the Christ, that's Greek. He is the Lord. See, the promised day has finally dawned. In history's original Christmas, God took on human flesh. the voice that created the cosmos can be heard cooing in a cradle. Unlike every other conception and birth, this was not Jesus' true beginning. See, the Gospel of John starts, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God." Sorry, the Word was with God, face to face. "And the Word was God. All things were created through Him," this Word. And then, on Christmas Day, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, God the Son, the Word, has always existed in eternal face-to-face fellowship with God the Father, God the Spirit, the mystery of the Trinity, one God in three persons. And Jesus arrived, the Word became flesh, not only to turn the world the way it's meant to go, not only to rescue us from our sin, but to repair our broken relationship with God, inviting us into His glorious eternal fellowship. There's a modern Christian song has these lyrics. It says, "There's never been a greater love since the world began. God the Father sent His Son, and we held Him in our hand." That remarkable good news, it calls for a remarkably great sign to sort of say, okay, believe it. This is the gracious sign. This will be the sign for you, shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Now, before our day of hospitals, ancient princes and kings were born at home in palaces. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is born in a barn. He's laid in a manger that animals eat out of. I mean, mangers are stinky. They're stomach churning to people who linger beside them, never mind lay inside them, infused with animal saliva, decades of soaked bacterial saliva in the wood of the manger trough, surrounded by animal excrement, not fitting for the King of Kings. This passage reminds me of how on one of my recent trips back to America, I was awestruck in a new way about God's grace to me in an extremely confronting and convicting way. After 17 hours of flying, I'm tired. My stack of luggage holding some favorite things from my mom. I'm riding the subway in the only place where luggage fits, which is by the subway doors. At the subway station, immediately at the stop going before going on the long haul under the San Francisco Bay, right before that, an obviously homeless man enters my car and he takes the other seat by the door. His hair was a tattered mop, his clothes filthy beyond description. It was obvious at first glance, he had not bathed, forget weeks, he had not bathed in months. And I've got to be honest, the worst part was the smell. Honestly, he smelled like a fermenting garbage dump and a porta potty that was last cleaned in 1999. I had compassion for the man, but my stomach was churning. I was repeatedly retching, dry heaving, genuinely afraid of vomiting all over the subway car. I was trapped though. My luggage would not fit anywhere else. I was actually bracing it because it's got wheels, but even when you put it, it's a rocky ride. I didn't want my luggage to roll or slide and hit someone, so I'm trapped there for 15 minutes along this subway journey, and all I wanted was this guy to leave my presence. That is all I wanted. Go away. As I consider a Bible passage and King Jesus born in a barn, lying in a manger with the stench of animal excrement, I'm awestruck not only by his staggering humility, but even so his more staggering grace to sinful me. You see, on the subway that day, in a visceral way, I came to experience that I was that homeless man. And I am a stench before the Holy One. For you, a Savior has been born? For me? Jesus came willingly for me to wash me clean and remove my sin's stain? Yes. A spoken word artist put it so well, I'm going to put it on the screen. He said, to a world in need, he did not send another. God the Son became God our brother. He drew alongside with us to dwell, our God in flesh, Emmanuel. This God in the manger uproots all our notions. A heavenly stooping, divine demotion. But you see, the Bible describes a far, far deeper demotion than a manger. Christ Jesus, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or clung to. Instead, he emptied himself. He assumed the form of a servant. He took on the likeness of humanity and humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The scandalous cross for the worst of criminals. You see, Jesus relinquished his rightful heavenly glory, and he doesn't do this only to come to us. He comes to die for us. You see, he was born to die for us. There's never been a greater love since the world began. God the Father sent his Son, and we held him in our hands. And he grew up, and we crucified him. See, we were always to see the Christmas cradle in view of the cross of Easter. Please understand, Jesus did not just endure my moral stench. See, he actually took my stench upon himself. Accursed, hanging on a tree, judged in my place, paying for my sin. You see, Jesus became that homeless man so we could dwell with him in the home of righteousness forever with God. What a gloriously humble and gracious God. That kids' video reminds us, Santa rewards those with good behavior, but Jesus comes near to the broken as Savior. See, what a great God. Now, as we transition to our second point, which is shorter, which is about the shepherd's response and our response, I want us to enjoy a one-minute intermezzo, a musical intermission. It's from a Carol's item from a few years back, but since I was tapped on the shoulder Friday to preach, it's a bit late to organize the special music, especially since Kai and Josh sung it, and he has COVID and Kai's sick. So I thought I'll play just 1 minute, because it sums up our passage so well, from the quiet, incredibly humble birth of Jesus to the breathtaking, angelic multitude. So please enjoy this little intermezzo.
No crowds were waiting, no royal celebration, just a humble father and a blessed young mother, and the sound of hope and peace from the cries of a homeless king. angels sing, glory in the highest, the wise men came, 'cause they knew you were the one, and the shepherds saw, with eyes full of wonder, the King has come, Jesus our Savior.
Amen. That song reveals the response of the wise men and the shepherds who went to see with eyes full of wonder to experience great joy of good news. Verses 15 to 20, this is most of it. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and check out what's happened." They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And after seeing them, they spread the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. And they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were precisely what they'd been told by the angels. See, we see their response, checking out the claim about Jesus and confirming it's true, spreading his good news while praising God the Father for sending his Son. That is the wise response to God's gracious gift of Jesus. Becoming a true worshiper from the heart, filled with praise to God, and a glad ambassador representing King Jesus in the world. So what is your response to this Savior who is sent for you, the angel said? Maybe you're at the point of checking out the claim, confirming things about Jesus. And if that's you, we offer a fantastic course called Hope Explored. Over three dinners, you consider the hope, peace, and purpose that Jesus gives to life now and life forever. The next one starts in early February. So whether you've been invited to a Christmas service like today, or whether you've been actually coming for quite a while, but you still have questions, chat with Matt, who runs the course. Where are you, Matt? Saw you earlier. Chat with Matt and register. But you know what? You don't need to wait. You can chat with Matt today. When Jason and myself are not sick, you can chat further with us. But you can even chat with the person who brought you along and invited you to further understand the real meaning of Christmas. But you know what? After checking things out about Jesus from the ample historical accounts to his world best example of ethics to the lives he's changed right here with those around us today. At the end of the day, a choice still needs to be made in how you respond. How you respond to Jesus coming and dying and rising. You see, the Bible reminds us no one is a natural-born citizen in the kingdom of God. See, we're made to have relationship with God, but we're estranged from him because every human heart since the garden has revolted against our Creator, declaring ourselves master of our lives, doing life our way. But God doesn't want you estranged from him, and that is why he sent his Son. A choice needs to be made, and really, there are only two responses. You can receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, like the shepherds, like the wise men. See, his salvation is a gift. It can't be earned. Our debt is our moral debt. It's too massive. Our motives too tainted. Only Jesus lived the way we were created to live, so only his life, his goodness, can be credited to our account so we can be right with God. So to be adopted into God's forever family, to become a citizen in the kingdom of God, we must be born again, Jesus said. That's spiritually reborn through repentant faith. That's how we receive God's gift, through repentant faith. It's a decisive choice when we're convicted and humbled. Our hearts turn from a life of self-exaltation, thinking we're all we need for life. A Savior, who needs that? And it turns from that arrogance and it turns to Jesus, relying on him alone to save us, with hearts committed to worshiping and following him. Here's a verse that it describes Jesus' saving work on the cross and then our response. Jesus died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised from the dead. So what a beautiful description. Jesus did it all, lived perfectly. He's conquered sin and death for us. We simply rely on him, responding with a life of gratitude and worship. Now catch this. By granting us forgiveness and eternal peace with our Heavenly Father, Jesus has a way of bringing peace between people too. See, especially people who love and follow Jesus. As verse 14 puts it, peace on earth, not just peace with our Father in heaven, but peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. See, favor is not earned or deserved. His favor rests on those who are humble and broken. No, they need a savior and they trust Jesus and they love and follow him. See, his way, the way that we follow is the way of forgiveness, of sacrificial love. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to put new desires in our heart and an eternal perspective in our minds that, you know what it does? It helps us overlook things and forgive others because we've been forgiven from God. And we see that's just a temporal passing thing. And we're going to be together forever as the family of God in heaven. So you know what? Let you and I have peace on earth right now. See, life with Jesus is satisfying and beautiful now. It's going to be even better, incredibly better, in eternal glory when the presence of sin is gone. There is an alternative choice, and that's to reject Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you know what? Choosing to just leave things as the status quo, the way they are, with you on the throne of your life, Jesus outside or off in the periphery somewhere, that ignoring him is to not receive him. It's to reject him as his rightful place as Lord and King of the universe and of you. See, leaving Jesus out there, that's recently a New Zealand newspaper front page. The headline read, "Mom asked school to take Christ out of Christmas." You can see the irony when you see it. Take Christ out of Christmas, right? But leave it to Australia to just take it one step further, right? We do it well. Last year, the Stonington Council in Melbourne's inner southeast, you know what they did? They actually banned the word Christmas from all their signage, all their decorations, all the public council celebrations. No Merry Christmas allowed in print or verbally spoken anywhere in the Shire. The replacement slogan? Make merry. Make merry. A mandate, a command to be merry. About what? Why? Why be merry? Because Russia invaded Ukraine? Hamas attacked Israel? Because of addictions to porn, gambling, smoking, vaping? Because of rampant materialism, racism, killing babies in the womb before they can even get to a manger or a hospital bed? The Stonington Council experienced nationwide backlash. I only put a couple of news, it's all over for this, as well as plenty of local protests in the form of local graffiti. You see, we need hope to make merry. We need solid ground. We need reasons for a mandate to make merry. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Oh, where is it? Oh, there it is. Well, that's small. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all, to save our soul from sin's power when we were gone astray tidings of comfort and joy. See, I'll close with an Aussie blogger on the Gospel Coalition. He commented, he said, sometimes I'm a Scrooge and a Grinch. He said, I would take there are a lot of things I'd like to take out of Christmas. I'd like to take the grief revealed in the empty chair at the Christmas table out of Christmas. I'd like to take all the sins that have contributed to family breakdowns out of Christmas. I'd like to take the materialism out of Christmas. But I would never take Christ out of Christmas. See, if we took Christ, the true gift, out of Christmas, this is before the Stonington Council, he said, I expect Aussies would still find a way to take days off. But our grief and sins and materialism would remain with no answer. And so I struggle to understand why anyone would want to take Christ out of Christmas. His resurrection is what fills that empty chair with hope for the grieving. And that is a gift. His death on the cross offers forgiveness for the sins that broke that family and hope for a fresh start with God and each other. And that's a gift. And when this gift is received, it takes the materialism out of Christmas, and it puts the gift back that brings gratitude. Emmanuel, God with us, God for us. Jesus is the supreme gift. That blogger makes a great point. If we go back to how we started in Christmas Bandits, taking Christ out of Christmas has actually become the worst Christmas bandit that there is. See, with the backlash of no solid foundation for ethics or purpose or joy in life right now, and it comes with an eternal backlash of facing God on Judgment Day as his enemy rather than facing him and God as our friend because of Jesus. So worse than taking Christ out of Christmas is leaving Christ out of your life. So this Christmas, I want to plead with you to not leave his gift unopened, not to reject Jesus. See, to a world in need, he did not send another. God the Son became God, our brother. He drew alongside with us to dwell, our God in flesh, Emmanuel. The God in the manger uproots all our notions, a heavenly stooping, a divine demotion. Santa rewards those with good behavior. Jesus comes near to the broken as Savior. Who is this one nailed to a cross who would rather die than leave us lost? His name is Jesus. And he's come to remove your fear of guilt and shame and to restore joy and peace with God and salvation. So fall on your knees and hear the angels' voices. A Savior has been born for you. Glory to God in highest. Heaven and on earth, peace to those with whom his favor rests. Let's pray as the musicians come, and we're gonna sing, O Holy Night. Lord, what good news of great joy for all people, every color and race, every tribe and tongue, male, female, old, young. You've come for us. Thank you that you came down in a cradle and you went up on a cross. But then you rose to receive your crown because you are king. So may we rejoice in your offer. And despite all the tinsel and shiny lights and everything at Christmas, let us not forget that you came to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And all of us like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, but you have taken on yourself what we deserve, and by your wounds we are healed and saved. In that prophetic word from 700 years before your coming and 2,000 years of reflecting back, we rejoice and sing of that day, that night, that holy night. In Jesus' name, amen.